Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go to our questions in just a few moments. Want to mention the doctrine of the Incarnation, and I do that purposefully, because so many people simply think that incarnation is impossible. How in the world could God condescend to cloak himself in human flesh? As Christians, however, we hold to both natural and supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. The doctrine of the Incarnation, as summed up in the words of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," corresponds to reality. We live in a universe that demands a supernatural explanation. And in the Incarnation, Christ was fully God and fully man. That is, he existed as the perfect unity in one person of a divine and human nature, as Theanthropus, the God-man, the spotless Lamb of God, did not do. And while it did, the Incarnation, like the Trinity, transcends human understanding. It does not transgress the laws of logic. Miracles like the Incarnation are not only possible, they are necessary in order to make sense of the universe. According to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. Not only so, but the origin of life, information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity in biological systems, the phenomenon of the human mind, they all pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations, and therefore reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who periodically intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. In other words, if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem accepting the virgin birth. So many of these issues answered in resources like Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, which is a 4x6 flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. First up today, Anthony in Columbia, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good.
I really appreciate you taking my call. I had a question about promises made to God. Many years ago when I was younger, usually in my early teen years, I made a variety of promises to God about things I would or wouldn't do. And in hindsight, I see that these were really just actions basically based on my attempts to be righteous by my own efforts and were really unwise things to say to God. It would be very difficult if I were to try to keep them. But I notice there's scriptures like Deuteronomy 23:21, Psalms 56:12 that say, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not delay to pay it, and that sort of thing. And I just wondered if an oath or a vow is something that God can actually release us from, and if so, what would be the scriptural basis for that?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus actually talks about that when he says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, your no, Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So if you have made a rash oath, you simply confess it to the Lord and go on.
Okay, very good. And just as a follow-up, you know, these were when I was much younger. A pastor friend told my dad about this passage in Numbers 30 that talks about a father negating or breaking the oaths of a child. And I don't know that we follow the prescription exactly, like on the same day that the father hears it. You know, it's pretty specific. But would I be correct in thinking that that's more of a principle that the parents can oversee the minor children and that sort of thing, rather than an exact formula for the day?
Yeah, I think in principle I would agree with that. But remember, to your original question, I think it's important for us not to make rash oaths. And when we do, simply confess it as sin and move on.
Okay. And just the Numbers 30 passage, what's your view of that for today? Do you think that has relevance today?
Well, in principle, yes. But remember that Numbers is written within the context of a theocratic kingdom. And within a theocracy, there are civil and ceremonial laws that have been abrogated because ultimately they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Okay, so Christ having come, we're under grace now and we can be forgiven.
Well, it's not only that, but remember that civil and ceremonial laws actually pointed forward to Jesus Christ. For example, eating shellfish was an abomination in a theocratic system. But once Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. And therefore, we don't go back to adherence to that which has been fulfilled. In other words, you never go back to the type and shadow when the fulfillment has come. When the substance comes, you forget the shadow. And that's why we don't offer bulls and goats, because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. He is the substance that fulfills the shadow.
Okay, well, that makes good sense. But just as the Numbers passage, you know, a father, would you say today that you would have the ability to oversee the children and that sort of thing when it comes to making promises? That would have any relevance?
I think it does in principle, again. That's my original point, yes. I mean, all of the Bible is efficacious to us, and therefore the principles of Scripture apply. Sometimes the customs do not apply directly, but the principle behind the custom does.
Okay. Very good. Well, I certainly appreciate your time tonight.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Anthony. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to BJ, Oklahoma, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, BJ.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I want to thank you, first of all, for everything you do. I called you maybe a year ago. Reported to you that I, at one point, had prayed to Satan for help, and you helped me with that. That, you know, I had admitted my sin and asked for forgiveness, and God is good and just to do so, and so therefore I should be saved. But I've kind of been stuck at this spot in my walk, and you know, I've heard, you know, that you could miss God, or you know, I kind of felt a little call at my uncle's church in Kentucky, and I didn't go up front then, and I've heard people talk, I've heard you mention having a said faith, and I sure don't want to do that, and, you know, like I said, I'm kind of stuck here. I want that personal relationship with Jesus, but I don't know where to go from here, but
yeah.
Any direction you can point me in?
Yeah, so are you saying you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ?
Well, I don't know, I guess.
Well, let's walk through the steps. Do you realize that you're a sinner?
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Are you willing to repent of your sin?
Yes, sir.
And repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will. In other words, you are willing to do it God's way instead of doing it your own way.
Yes, sir.
And therefore, are you willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Which is to say, you're no longer trusting in what you can do for everlasting life. You're trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Yes, sir.
Well, if you realize that you're a sinner and repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, then you have everlasting life. I mean, that's what the Bible says. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. But if you have everlasting life, there also has to be growth. With birth comes growth, and therefore it's important for you to partake of the means of growth that are afforded you in the Bible. Spiritual disciplines are important so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you can develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. So it's important that we do not neglect the means of grace that are given to us in Scripture as a means of growth.
Okay. Something that's bothering me is, I believe it was John 8, maybe 38, it says, you do not hear because you're not from God or of God.
But that doesn't apply to you.
Okay.
That applies to a historical milieu in which religious leaders, teachers of the law, knew that Jesus Christ walked through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets and that he did miracles by the power of God, and yet, with forethought and premeditation, they, in ongoing, continuous fashion, said that the works of Christ were to be attributed to the works of Satan. That was conscious, ongoing, willful rebellion. That is not what you're doing. You said that you're willing to repent, not rebel. So that passage is not describing you.
Okay.
And what I would say is, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. God has given you salvation. He has promised you that not only will he justify you, but he will sanctify you and one day will glorify you. Now you have to rest on his promise, and then you have to engage in spiritual disciplines, which are in effect spiritual exercises. Just as physical disciplines like weightlifting and running promote strength and stamina, spiritual disciplines, abstinence, engagement and solitude and sacrifice and simplicity, they promote righteousness. I'm fond of quoting Tom Landry. He was the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys.
Yes,
and he said the job of a good football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order that they can achieve what they've always wanted to be. And that's the same thing with spiritual disciplines. Christians are called to make themselves do something they would not naturally do, that is, pursue the spiritual disciplines, so that they can be what they've always wanted to be, which is Christ-like. And the problem with contemporary Christianity is that a vast majority of Christians have never made the transition from declaration of faith to discipleship, and therefore they've never become slaves to righteousness.
That makes a lot of sense. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I spent many years doing everything I could do on my own, or whatever I could do on my own. And now I have so many habits, and you know that it's hard to break that. And I'm trying to, but I don't have the best example in Jesus, but I haven't ever seen the Christian life in day to day context. And
but this is what's so important in the conversation we're having, and that is you make use of the means of grace. And the body of Christ is part of that. When you become a believer, you're not born again as a rugged individualist. So now BJ is a Christian, and he's got his insurance policy, and on we go. No, you actually are baptized into a community of faith. And so you become a living stone in the temple of God. And therefore, you're not a Christian in isolation, you're a Christian within a community. And that means you have to partake of a local church, be a member of a visible expression of Christianity within a Christian church. And then you can use your gifts and others can help you with their gifts. You have addictions and vices and things built up over the years. People have been placed in the body of Christ that are there for you. You need them. And therefore, you can't go this in isolation. You have to go this route in union with other members of the body of Christ, precisely as Paul depicts it in Romans chapter 12. That's a very important passage that you should read. But find a healthy, well-balanced church. Hang on, we can help you do that.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Thank you, sir.
Hey, BJ, thank you for calling, and this is a very important call. A lot of people listening in know it's an important call. It's not enough to be born again, but you need to grow to maturity. You need to understand the cost of discipleship, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer so often put it. He was right in debunking the easy believism of our day in his book. The cost of non-discipleship is great in the Christian church today. We are called to be disciples, not only converts, to faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial. And in the meantime, do remember the World Wide Web at equip.org, all kinds of resources that we talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, including the covering which talks about spiritual disciplines.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Dominique, next, listening in North Dakota on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dominique.
Hey, Hank, how are you today?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, say, I talked with you about a year ago. We're here in Cameron, North Dakota, and we sure do appreciate your program. One of the questions that I have, I'm getting a lot of different things, and I've read and read and read. Okay, the birth of Christ was September 29th or around October. And people are celebrating on December 25th. And, you know, is this a pagan thing that's going on here? Or if you can give us some insight on that.
Yeah, I would say this. I absolutely, as I'm sitting here right now, and I've done some study in this area myself, I don't know when Jesus was born. And I don't think anybody else does know the specific date of Christ's birth. In fact, there's a lot of debate as to the exact year of Christ's birth. And therefore, we can give it within historically narrow time parameters, but hard to fix the exact date. Now, while that, in my view, is a historical fact, what is frequently overlooked is that the reason the early Christian church chose December 25th as their day of celebration was not to Christianize a time of paganism, but to establish a rival celebration. What they're saying is, Christ is supreme. This was a active, conscious decision to say it isn't the Roman Empire that is God. Caesar is not Lord. It is Christ that is Lord and King. Christianity grew up within the epicenter of a Caesar cult in which Caesar wanted to be worshipped as Savior and Lord, and Christians said, no, it is Christ who is Savior and Lord. And therefore, they counted not their lives worthy even unto death, and they didn't engage in pagan revelry, but rather they established a rival celebration. So the date was actually to undermine paganism. It wasn't to say this is the time that we know that Christ was born.
Yeah, I read Constantine had changed that to after around 320 A.D. Now to Sunday. So because they used to worship the Sabbath. No,
that's completely wrong. That's historical revisionism at its worst. The reason that the day of worship was changed to Sunday was the greatest snare that the early Christians feared was that they would fail to recognize that Christ was the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And therefore, because of his resurrection on the first day of the week, we celebrate resurrection every Sunday because Christ is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest. It is not a function of what happened in the fourth century. It is what happened in the early Christian church. We have all kinds of historical revisionism going on, but that doesn't correspond to reality. The biblical truth is this was a pattern set up by the Holy Spirit himself, and that is why the early Christian church worshipped on Sunday, as opposed to Saturday, and it's why we do as well today. We still exercise the pattern, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, in celebration of the one in whom we find our rest.
Okay. So, all right, and then back to the 25th of December then. What's your take on that?
Well, exactly what I said, which is to say that when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was a pagan festival. It commemorated the birthday of a false god.
Okay.
The Romans at that time not only celebrated a festival at the close of December, but they also thought that December 25th marked the date of the winter solstice. And that was a date in which they observed the pagan feast of Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun, which was just in the act of turning about to aim northward once again. So here you have a pagan festival worshiping a false god, and Christians seized that opportunity to establish a rival celebration on the same day that claimed Christ was the answer, not the paganism. That's the point. I write about this in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, which we do have available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Okay, great. Now, is there a site that I can go to read some more about this?
Yeah, we can get you information. Just hang on. Appreciate your call.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for your show. And then if you can put us in so we can make a donation to keep you on the air.
Yeah, just hang on, and someone will pick up and get that information to you as well.
All
God
right,
bless you, Dominique. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephen in Everett, Washington. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18.
Yeah.
Where it says, here's wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And I'm wondering, 666, it says to calculate the number, and I've heard that Hebrew numbers represent letters. And is he telling you that you can calculate what this man's, who this man is by these numbers?
Yeah, exactly. Calculate has to do with numbers. And therefore, what you have is an admonition to insight. And if you have insight, if you have wisdom, then you can calculate. Again, it involves numbers. You can calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And six. And therefore, through a practice known as gematria, you can calculate the number of the beast. John identifies both an individual and institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. In other words, this is the archetypal Antichrist. And he refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he's drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers, and he is describing an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God. He persecutes the saints. He violates the commandments, and through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not only says that he is God, but he is to be worshipped as God. And so John is telling first century readers that if they have wisdom and insight, they are able to identify who this beast is. So obviously, this is not about the 21st century. This is John telling first century Christians that they can identify a beast in their midst.
Okay. I just was, you know, wondering if it was going to be in our day, you know, because I've read in Revelation.
Well, no, how could it be in our day if John's telling his readers that they could calculate the number of the beast and the number of his name with wisdom and insight? I mean, he's not fooling them. He's telling them they can do that. Not only that, but I think it's very important that as you read Revelation, you read it literally. When Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will take place and that the time is near, it's contrary to all decency and propriety to contend dogmatically that his words are meant to convey an event that's going to take place in our epoch of time. Jesus is not linguistically challenging when he says that this must soon take place and the time is near. It's talking about something that's going to happen in their epoch of time, not our epoch of time. If it was going to happen in our epoch of time, Jesus Christ would have been able to communicate that clearly.
Is Revelation chapter 17, verse 10 and 11 talking about the same person? Because it's talking about five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So that wouldn't that mean that when John was alive, that this other one hasn't come yet?
Yes. In the future? Yes, he is. He is talking about something that has already happened. He's talking about something that is presently happening and something that will happen later on. And this is also communicated in Revelation chapter 1, the same idea. Remember where Jesus says, therefore, write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And remember, Revelation is seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And in those letters, the believers are called to be faithful and fruitful. They are going to suffer for a short time, but they're also going to experience an eternal vindication. For further information on this, I've written about this in various places. Let me give you that information quickly. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. On a more full-orb fashion, I've written about it in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Also, find out how to read the book of Revelation for all it's worth. Revelation is not a book of riddles that originates from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology in our day is not only bad theology, but it's blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers in various ways, and we should understand what he's talking about, because the way in which he's representing Messiah and the epoch of time in which the beast would war against the Lamb is rooted in the language of the Old Testament. So Revelation is not only an unfolding, but it is also a linguistic matrix that comes from Old Testament writings. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation, so Revelation becomes a pretty easy book to memorize. It's fairly short. 278 of those verses are direct or indirect allusions to Old Testament passages. So again, it becomes memorable because you already know the Old Testament, and therefore you're not confused at all as to what is actually being communicated. Now, there are things in Revelation that John knows you're not going to get, and then he gives you an actual definition of what he means. Bowls full of incense, they're the prayers of the saints. We might miss that unless John explains it, so John actually explains it to us. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also want to mention that The Apocalypse Code, along with the Prayer of Jesus and the covering, are now available as MP3 downloads. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can simply send me a letter at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. If you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can remedy that woeful condition by subscribing in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Subscribe today. Again, you can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. We'll get to you soon.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that's hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Perhaps her twisted message of freedom from repression resonates with many young people who are navigating gender confusion, sexual dysfunction, and the absence of parents. But Gaga's idea of freedom is a far cry from the traditional paradigm, endorsing unrestrained promiscuity, drug abuse, and hedonism. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this icon of pop culture. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new territory as God provides opportunities. Imagine what we can do, how many people we can reach when every gift can contribute to more airtime, more broadcast, and more resources. To make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Will you be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today? Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to our questions in just a moment, but I feel led to share with you something that is on my heart. You might recall that a year ago at this time, the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, was submerged in an ocean of operational debt. In fact, it had forced us to pull back on some of our broadcasting stations. Therefore, we lost our ability to reach literally hundreds of thousands of people with the truth because we simply could not afford the airtime. Paying off the debt by the end of 2010 seemed realistically impossible, and we knew that. But we prayed, and through generous friends, God miraculously answered our prayers, and we were able to completely erase the anchor of debt. Today, however, I'm asking you to help me take a second and vitally important step, a step that might best be referred to as reclaiming the land. God is giving us the opportunity to re-engage the very ministry outreaches that were suspended due to past economic realities. And as I'm sure you realize, expanded ministry comes at a cost. To reestablish our ministry on those stations will cost about $1 million over and above our regular ministry income. And that is another goal that, humanly speaking, seems impossible to me. But I've already written to a number of ministry friends who are in a position to provide the first $500,000, and therefore this month I'm asking you to be part of a veritable army of thousands that cumulatively can provide the remaining $500,000 by the end of the month so that we can begin a brand new year prepared to reclaim the land for the truth of Christ. So I'm asking you to be part of this exciting step forward with your gift today of whatever you can give as the Lord leads your heart. Imagine what we can do, how many people we can reach when every gift can contribute to more airtime, more resources. Instead of just treading water, we can surge forward. And when we reclaim the stations we had to abandon and go on new stations, we will be touching the lives of real people for time and for eternity. So together you and I stand on the verge of taking the all-important truths of God's Word to more people than ever before, just when those truths are under the heaviest attack. But we must move boldly if we're going to touch the lives of literally millions of souls in the new year. Every gift matters. Please send yours by December 31st. We only have a few days left to take this next crucial step in reclaiming the land for unprecedented ministry in 2012 and beyond. So stand with me, because truth matters. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, or the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WHKW. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. An honor and a pleasure.
Nice to talk to you.
Thank you for allowing me to partake in your magnificent ministry.
Bless you.
Hank, how are Jews judged in terms of death, the modern-day Jews? Is it like they were in the Bible, in the Gospel, where they'd be judged as a stick-necked, rebellious people?
Well, remember that everyone is judged by God faithfully, righteously, justly, as a God of love and a God of justice, and that it is not a matter of whether you're a Jew or whether you are Dutch or whether you're English. It's ultimately a matter of whether you have a relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that's why Ruth the Moabite was judged to be true Israel, because she followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. So it wasn't a matter of whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Moabite or a Philistine. If you believed in God, then you were counted as true Israel. If you did not, then you were judged as all those who are not of their father, but of their father, the devil. So you either have an opportunity of speaking to your heavenly Father who created all things, or you are of your father, the devil. And that is true whether you're a Jew or you're of any other nationality, because ultimately it's not your ethnicity or your genealogy, it's your relationship to the Son of God.
My goodness. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you, John. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Greg, Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
What would be a proper definition of revelation, divine revelation?
Well, there are two kinds. One is supernatural or special revelation, and that's direct communication from God to human beings through special messengers, prophets or angels, Jesus Christ or the Word of God. And certain theological knowledge, like the doctrine of the Trinity, the plan of salvation, can only come through that method. In other words, it can only come through the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which ultimately culminates in what we say are 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. But there's also natural revelation, which is to say that God and his eternal properties, his divine nature, his eternal power is seen through that which has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. General revelation is available to everyone. In other words, a person that looks at the sun, moon, and stars knows that there is a God. Paul says that we are without excuse because the heavens declare the glory of God. And Paul echoes those words. In Romans chapter 2, Paul also says that the knowledge of God is written on the very tablet of our heart so that we're without excuse. So if we respond to the revelation without and the revelation within, and then the revealed word of God is codified in 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, then we can have the light of Christ, which is the ultimate light that continues to shine in the life of the believer.
Okay. Well, so then when a pastor, let's say, writes a sermon, and that sermon obviously comes from divine revelation, special revelation, the Word of God, can I say, or can that pastor say that they are receiving revelation from God at that moment, or that their words are somehow divinely inspired? How do we make the difference?
Well, there's no such a thing as new revelation. Someone can't come up like the Mormons did with a new revelation, the Book of Mormon.
Sure.
But a pastor can mine the Scripture for the wealth that is encapsulated in his pages. So you can dig from the golden vessel, the Word of God. You can mine deeply and find the nuggets of gold. So you can't go beyond what is in the text, but you can find what is in the text. And that's an inexhaustible supply. We can never get to the end of it.
Okay. But I can't say that my sermon, let's say I prepare my sermon, I can't say that what I've just written is divinely inspired at the same level as what I've derived my sermon from.
Yeah, exactly, just as you said it, at the same level. I think that's the perfect qualification. Well said.
All righty then. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate you answering my question.
You got it, Greg. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric, Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank. God bless you here. Fellow Charlatan you are now.
Good to be with you.
Yeah. I've got a weird question here. I have a relative who comes from, an in-law actually, who comes from Africa. And in that country, they do practice their particular tribe, they do practice polygamy. And we got into a debate or discussion regarding, well, and this really is kind of a two-part question. Number one, because some of the Old Testament figures obviously had more than one wife, the big question we have is it a sin, for anyone to be married to more than, have more than one wife or one spouse, rather? And by extension, if any one of those people in from her tribe become Christian, if it is a sin, must they divorce one of the spouses? So,
no, you can't unscramble the egg. But here's the issue.
Sure,
there's a difference between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive.
Sure,
which is to say, you can find in the Bible Solomon with 700 wives and 300 concubines. But if you read the Word of God, if you go to a passage like Deuteronomy 17:17, you see an explicit command for the kings. You must not multiply wives. And if that is true for the kings, how much more for the kingdom itself? Polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament, therefore, but it was never commended. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his father and his mother, is united to his wife, not wives,
okay,
and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And Jesus even refers to Genesis in making his point. In fact, Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery.
Okay.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul picks up on the theme saying each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband, not husbands. You know, so you are clearly, prescriptively taught in Scripture that you must not multiply wives, but the Bible does show the patriarchs with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. But when you come to faith in Christ, you don't want to compound one error with another error. If you have committed within the culture to take care of someone, you need to be faithful to that commitment.
Okay, well, what about, the main question is it a sin? Is it a sin?
Well, the main answer to the main question is absolutely, it is a sin. In fact, we see the consequences of the sin in Solomon's life, to whom I referred earlier.
Solomon had too many, way too many, but I'm talking about...
So did Abraham.
Yeah.
And the problem was, in many cases, the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings, they married other women to make allegiances with other nations for the protection of their nation. They trusted in the arm of flesh rather than trusting in the arm of God. Yes, it was a sin, and the consequences followed inexorably like night followed day. You can look at Solomon and see proof positive of the consequence. His foreign wives cajoled him such that he built altars to pagan gods in the land, and that started a downward spiral that ultimately ended with the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities and the exile of the people from the land because they followed the detestable ways of the pagan people who were in the land before them. The land spit them out just as God said it would. So while you can be forgiven for your sin, there's always consequence to sin. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you next time right here with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet or to donate to the ministry, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to help you. To call a resource consultant, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.